Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
To know Natasha is to love Natasha. And what's so incredible about this is it is a tragedy to triumph story. God has done something so special even through this tragedy on the other side. And so I want to say a huge warm welcome to everyone this morning on this Good Friday. I'm not sure about you, but I know, particularly when growing up, I wasn't really sure how to attend a Good Friday service, you know. Should I attend a Good Friday service in mourning, you know, with ashes, wearing complete black, because we're holding a tragedy. There's this tension of a tragedy with the triumph on the other side. So do we just focus on the tragedy, or do we hold the triumph? So I always find it a little bit complicated on a Good Friday. I'm not sure about you. If it's you, give me a wave. Like, do we come in mourning? Are we allowed to sing a praise song? You know, it's all of these complicated things. But this is what's beautiful about Easter. Easter is both. It's not one or the other. Easter is a tragedy coupled with a triumph. And today I pray that this is not just another Good Friday service. Like, yes, tick it off the list because I want to go home and eat hot cross buns and Easter eggs. No, that the significance of Easter impacts our hearts deeply once again. That it's not just going through the motions, you know, I get a merit, you know, on my, like, chart because I came on Good Friday. No, that this is a significant moment, that we are Christians because of this moment, that everything changed because of this moment. And so I want to encourage you, let's stand together. Let's open our hearts to be receptive to what God has to say to each of us individually in this corporate space. So you could place your hand on your heart or open your hands, but just be receptive. The Holy Spirit has already been at work this morning, and He is continuing to do this work. God, we're so grateful. We're grateful for this moment in time. We're grateful for a reminder of your work on the cross. We're grateful that there is a tragedy that ends in a triumph. We're grateful that we can be in your presence once again. And Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in a new and a profound way? Would there be a revelation of what took place? Would we not take this moment for granted? Would you speak to us individually in this beautiful corporate gathering, we pray. And everyone who wanted to hear from the Holy Spirit said a resounding amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to encourage you to be back in the building on Easter. Come early because we are going to be packed. We'll fit as many people as we can in this place. But Pastor Byron has a second part to the sermon, and you don't want to miss it. Bring people with you because something significant is going to take place. As I said, Easter is about both things, tragedy and triumph. So much of our lives is about both things, tragedy and triumph. On the continent of Africa, in 1993, we experienced both tragedy and triumph. In the country of Burundi, there was a beautiful lady by the name of Maggie Berenkitsi. And what you need to know about her is that she was a Tutsi woman. And in Burundi at the time, there was a genocide taking place. And the Hutus and the Tutsis were at war. And what was happening at the time is that the Tutsis were massacring the Hutus. And in a very short period of time, 300,000 Hutus were killed. Now, this was an overflow, as you may know, of the Rwandan genocide. But this is the Burundi genocide that was taking place. But Maggie was an incredible woman. From the age of 16, she was already questioning, why was there such ethnic war taking place in their country? Why was there these factions between the Tutsis and the Hutus? And she was like, we're all people. We go to the same church. We go to the same schools. We live in the same villages, and yet we're killing each other. And so when this genocide got to a peak, she had some Hutu friends who she wanted to protect. And so she took 72 of her friends into a priest's house, an archbishop's house. And she thought, surely the church is a safe place. Surely the church is a haven where the Tutsis won't come in. But this wasn't the case. The Tutsi rebels broke into this church where the archbishop lived. And the Tutsis tied her up, stripped her naked, and made her watch as they killed her 72 Hutu friends in front of her eyes. During the killing, during these murders, one of her friends turned to her and said to her, look after my children. After what could only have been a tragedy, imagine seeing that in front of your eyes. They wouldn't kill her because she was a Tutsi. But after that tragedy, she was left to care for her 7 children and 25 orphaned children from the Hutus. Obviously not knowing what to do with this, as she went through, she realized that there's just orphans everywhere in Burundi. And before long, she had managed to gather 200 orphans. And started to think, like, well, what do I do in the midst of this tragedy? And so in the midst of this tragedy, she reached out to people asking for land, asking for homes, asking for aid. And before you know it, she had founded Maison Shalom, House of Peace in Burundi. And this House of Peace started off as one house. And eventually she developed a compound for orphans that she took care of. Houses and houses and hospitals and banks and shops and a school in this compound so that, and if you read her, if you listen to her story, she says, so that Hutus and Tutsis could live together in love. I mean, it is a powerful story. Powerful. And this is what she says. She says, I know that I can die in peace now because my children will continue to pass on this message of peace and love wherever they are. In the last 20 years, Maggie and this compound, House of Peace, has taken care of 20,000 orphans in Burundi. Friends, this is the story of Easter. This is the story where tragedy can turn to triumph. The human experience is just this, right? We are at the same time, the complexity of our lives, holding tragedies and triumphs. Some of the tragedies that we might be holding, no matter which phase of life, we could be holding things like bullying and infertility and retrenchment and special needs diagnoses and car accidents and miscarriages and cancer diagnoses and autoimmune diagnoses, addictions that control our lives, untimely deaths of loved ones. These are tragedies that we are currently holding as a people. And I'm sure you can add to the list. But we are also holding triumphs. things like, you know, selections and sports teams and victories and matric farewells and university acceptances and graduations and 21sts and falling pregnant after infertility and the birth of a first baby or the first grandchild or 50th birthday parties, all the firsts, you know, the first smile and the first step of a baby and the first laugh and the first birthday and travels and beating cancer as the story that we just watched and employment opportunities after retrenchments and promotions. And the human experience is filled with both of these tensions that we are holding at the same time, right? Which makes it complex. We're holding both of these, and sometimes we're waiting for tragedies to turn to triumphs. And we're not sure what to do in the waiting. And we're not sure what to do in the middle. And when reading the scriptures on Lent, I was profoundly impacted by one character, quite an overlooked character in the story of Easter. But it's the lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. And why I was so impacted by her is that we see that Mary Magdalene is at the cross watching Jesus being crucified. She didn't run away like the rest of the disciples. She's at the foot of the cross. And then we see her again in the garden, the first witness of the resurrection. She was there in the tragedy, and she was there for the triumph. And so what I would like for us to do together today is to just go on a journey with Mary. What did she do in the waiting? What did she do while she was waiting for the tragedy to turn to triumph? And then what can we learn from it and what can we do? And so we're going to pick up the story in John 20 in the New Living Translation. We're going to read the first two verses, then we're going to drop down and continue. And it says this, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, this is important, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." The scripture goes on to say that the disciples ran back to the tomb. One got there before the other. They looked inside. They found what she said to be true, that Jesus' body was gone, and then they left. Then we pick up the story in verse 11, and it says this, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other sitting at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. And she replies, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was a gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew is for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them this message. Friends, isn't it such a powerful story? A story of tragedy turned to triumph. There are a couple of things that we can learn from her story. What to do in the waiting. What to do when we are waiting for the tragedies of our lives to turn to triumph. The first thing that we see that Mary did is that she continued her usual practices. Now you might be saying, well, how do you know that? Well, the scripture is very, very, very clear to give us time frames of the crucifixion. The first thing we know is that Jesus was crucified and he died. He died at 3 p.m. on the Friday. And we know that Simon of Cyrene Joseph of Arimathea was so determined to get Jesus' body down before the Sabbath took place. And so he went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. They weren't even sure that Jesus was dead yet. When they came to the cross, they realized he was already dead. Joseph managed to acquire Jesus' body, wrap it, put it in the tomb before Sabbath took place. Sabbath was from sunset till sunset the next day, a whole 24 hours, and it says that they observed the Sabbath. Early the next morning, she came to anoint Jesus's body, which was part of the practices that they would do in those days. Once someone had died, they would put oils and spices and all the burial rituals. And so what's important for us to learn from Mary is she didn't abandon her practice of Sabbath. When tragedy struck, she didn't abandon the practice of anointing bodies when Jesus had died. She went about her usual practices. And friends, I say this to encourage us. When tragedy strikes, continue doing what you've always done. Continue doing the things that bring you life. Continue going to church if that brings you life. Continue going to small group. Continue doing your exercises. Continue doing the things that bring you life. Because if you don't continue doing the things you've always done, you make the tragedies worse. You end up isolating yourself. You end up withdrawing and you feel worse and worse and worse because there was no practices giving you life. Friends, we see this with Jesus. Jesus was facing the biggest tragedy, right? But he was observing the Passover with his disciples. Jesus was going into the biggest tragedy. He was praying in the garden. Friends, when tragedy strikes, can I encourage each and every one of us to continue doing the practices that bring us life? The second thing that she did, and it's a powerful thing, is that she spoke to her leaders. It says the moment she discovered that the body was missing, she ran to the disciples. She didn't sit outside the tomb crying. She ran to tell the disciples. And here's the powerful principle. The scripture tells us that the disciples journeyed back with her. Friends, when tragedy happens, run towards your leaders, not away from them. Run towards them. Tell them what's happening in your life so that they can journey with you through the tragedy. Help you to get through it. Go to your pastors. Go to your life group leaders. Go to teachers if they are leaders in your life. Go to principals. Go to your boss. Go to work colleagues. Go to your serving team leaders. But go to people who can surround you and journey with you so that the tragedies of your lives can eventually turn to triumphs. You know, we see that Jesus modeled this for us. He took three of his closest disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, watch and pray. I can't do this alone. Jesus, the Messiah, said he can't do it alone. He said, come alongside with me. Pray with me. Yes, they failed him. They fell asleep. But he modeled for us what's so important. Move towards people. Move towards community. Move towards leadership so that you can move from tragedy to triumph with others. So that others can journey with you. The third thing we see from Mary, and it's a powerful, powerful principle, is that she grieved her tragedy. Friends, I feel like we so often don't allow each other the space to grieve. When tragedy happens, the human experience is that we need to grieve. There is pain that needs to be released. There are things that happen. We are disappointed. We are disillusioned. We don't know what to do with the grief. Can I encourage us? Cry. Grieve. Tell people. Tell God. Express. compassion, it is healthy for healing. It's necessary for healing. Let's not suppress what we are feeling. Let's express it. Let's tell one another. Let's get all the help we can get. Let's tell psychologists. Let's tell our friends. Let's tell our pastors. Let's express the grief, because it's in the expression of our grief that there is healing. She wept. Scripture says she wept outside the tomb. She was crying. Her eyes were full of tears. Friends, we see Jesus expressing grief as well. You know, in the garden, he was on his knees, Scripture says, sweating drops of blood, saying, if you can remove this cup from me, please do, God. Not my will, but yours, but please, I would really prefer it to be removed. Yeah. Right? He was expressing grief. Then on the cross, he's on the cross and he's going, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? It's important, friends, that we express our grief. Jesus, the Son of the living God, expressed his grief. And so should we. And so, friends, once we've continued our usual practices, once we've run towards our leaders, once we have grieved our tragedies, the most important thing that Mary did, the most important thing that literally turned the tragedy into a triumph, is that she saw the resurrected Jesus. She saw the resurrected Jesus. It was only seeing the resurrected Jesus that turned the tragedy to a triumph. It was only in that moment that it changed. It's a significant moment that happened. And so the question is, how can you and I, how can we, in the middle of our tragedies, how can we see the resurrected Jesus? Because you're probably sitting here going, I can't see him. I haven't seen him. Friends, the way that we see the resurrected Jesus is firstly to look for him in our situations. Look for him. Now, the significant thing about this is that he might look different than what you are anticipating. Mary did not recognize him. Now, Scripture says, theologians believe there are a couple of reasons that she didn't recognize him. The first and most significant reason that she didn't recognize him is that she was looking for a dead body, not a living man standing in front of her. And so what she was looking for is why she could not see the resurrected Jesus. She was anticipating that he was dead. So she's looking for a dead body, not a living man standing in front of her. The other reason that she couldn't see him is that there was tears in her eyes. Her grief had changed his form. She couldn't see him through her own grief. Friends, sometimes in our situations, we are looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for Jesus to change our circumstances. We're looking for a healing when he wants to do a resurrection. Or we're looking for him to change something, and he shows up in another form and we haven't seen him because we're not looking for him. We're looking for him in one form and he pitches up in another form. The other reason is sometimes we are so consumed with our own grief. Our eyes are so full of tears that we can't see him and he's standing right in front of us. Friends, can I encourage you? No matter the tragedy that you are experiencing, look for him. He's right in front of you. He is right there. So we need to look for him in our situations. The second thing we need to look for him in is in his statements. She recognized him when he said, Mary. He had said her name thousands of times before. And all of a sudden, she heard that familiar word, Mary. Friends, if you've heard the voice of God previously, in a tragedy, just listen for his voice because you will hear him again. And if you've never heard his voice, then go to the word. Go to the word of God, because the word of God is him speaking. He comes alive in the pages of scripture. And when you read scripture, it says that it is alive and powerful and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it comes alive. And so when we read scripture, he will be speaking to us in the middle of our tragedies. And so the very worst time to stop reading your Bible is in the middle of your tragedies. Because you won't hear the voice of God when he speaks through the pages of scripture. The third way that we need to look for the resurrected Jesus is through silence and solitude. From Mary's story, we know that the disciples had left and she remained behind in the garden. I don't know if you've ever been to a cemetery, they're generally very quiet. And so she was in the cemetery, in the garden, alone, in the silence and in the solitude is where she found the resurrected Jesus. Not in the middle of the tragedy when everything was swirling around her and we're trying to sort out this plan and that plan and do this thing and figure out where's the missing body of Jesus is and like, come on, help me. She found him in the silence and the solitude of the tragedy. Friends, scripture is clear, very clear. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. God's presence is found in stillness. God's presence is found in silence. And so in the middle of your tragedy, when the world is swirling around you, take a moment to find that stillness. Because God is in that stillness. And so, church, on this Good Friday morning, I am here to say that God has been with you in the middle of your tragedies. And that God has the ability to turn our tragedies to triumphs, but we need to look for him. We need to look for him. He is in the situations. He is right there amongst us. Scripture tells us, right throughout scripture, it says that God was in the fire. He was in the fire. He was in the storm. He was in the lion's den. He was in the middle of the boat when everything was going crazy. He was there. But sometimes we haven't seen him because we're looking for a different form of Jesus. Friends, can I encourage us this Easter? Please, can I ask you to take your seat? Sorry. Please, can I ask you to take your seat? Friends, this Easter, let's look for Jesus. This is an important moment. Let's not walk around. Let's look for Jesus. Let's look for Jesus. Because he's right amongst us. He is here. He is present. He is moving. He's amongst us, friends. And the presence of Jesus is here. The resurrected Jesus is here. Let's look for him in our situations. Let's look for him in his words, in his statements. Let's look for him in the silence and in the solitude. Because the resurrected Jesus is the only one who can turn our tragedies to triumphs. It's only through his power, the resurrection power, that he can breathe his resurrection into our lives, into our situations. Scripture is so clear, friends. I want to read this scripture to us. In Jeremiah 29:13. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Our God's not hiding. Just open your eyes to see him. He's right here amongst us. He's not in a cross. He's not in a grave. He's not in a way up distant sky. You know, he is right here amongst us in this moment. He's with you. He's with me. He's in the tragedies of our lives. He's in the triumphs of our lives. He's in the middle of our circumstances. He is with us, friends. He is with us. All we need to do is look for him. Can I ask in this moment for every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed as we take a moment to respond to what we've heard here today? Friends, I believe that there is a category of people I'd like to pray for today, and that's people who are experiencing tragedies and haven't been able to see Jesus. To see the resurrected Jesus. Perhaps it's because you've been looking for the wrong thing. Perhaps it's because you've been overwhelmed with grief. The tears have flooded your eyes so much that you can't see Jesus. Today in this place, I'm going to ask for the presence of God to come so that you can sense Jesus and know that he is with you. And so if that's you, no eyes looking around, every head bowed, if you would like me to pray for you because you have been experiencing tragedies and want to see Jesus, just pop up your hand right now. Thank you. I see so many hands, so many hands, so many hands around this auditorium. I'd love to include you in this prayer. The Holy Spirit is here. Thank you. I see your hand at the back. Thank you in the balcony. Holy Spirit, would you come right now in power? Would you move? Would you comfort? Would you breathe your presence into every one of these tragic circumstances, God, we pray. Would they know your presence? Would they see you? Would the scales fall off of their eyes? Would the grief fall from their eyes so that they can see you in whatever form that might be? Would they see you? Would they see you in their situations? Would they get a word from you? Because a word from you changes it all, God. Pray right now for every single person in this building who wants to see you in the middle of their tragedies, that your Holy Spirit would breathe on them right now. Fill them with power. Fill them with your comfort. Help them to know your peace in a significant way, we pray. There's another category of people I'd like to pray for today, and that's the category of people who may not know Jesus at all. You've never seen him. You don't know him. You're here. You're not sure how you got here. You don't know why you're here, but you would like to see Jesus for the first time. Really see him. And not only see him, but invite him to be your personal Lord and Savior. Well, if that's you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand. I'm just going to include you in a prayer. It's a prayer saying, God, I want to see you. I want to invite you in to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And friends, what you need to know is that all of Easter is about this moment. All of Easter is about Jesus coming to earth, living as one of us, dying on a cross, and then rising again so that we could have a relationship with God. And so if this is you, on the count of three, and you were saying, hey, I want to see Jesus for the first time, I want to make a decision to follow him, then if you would just pop up your hand. On the count of three, if that's you, 1, 2, 3, hands going up all across the auditorium. So many hands, hands, so many hands. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. You want to see Jesus for the first time. You want a revelation of Jesus. You want him to be your personal Lord and Savior. Then just pop up your hand. I'd love to include you in this prayer. I believe there's a couple more people here. I'm waiting. Thank you. I see your hands. Thank you. I see your hands. God bless you. God bless you. In the balcony, thank you. Looking at the middle bank. Thank you. I see your hand at the back. Thank you over there at the back. I see your hand as well. Looking at the bank on my right. Thank you. I see your hand, young man. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you haven't yet popped up your hand and you're feeling butterflies in your stomach, don't let this moment pass. Let's see Jesus together. Pop up your hand and let me include you in this prayer. It would be my privilege and honor to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand, lady in the pink. Thank you. I'm going to pray this prayer. Repeat this prayer after me in your heart. Dear Father God, I come before you today with a humble heart, and I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ was born sin-free. He died on a cross as a payment for my sin, and then he rose 3 days later. Would you please forgive my sins? Would you make me new? Thank you for the gifts of grace and mercy. Thank you that today I can see you, the resurrected Jesus. Help me to live for you from today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.